would be great. I'm just gonna put my mic on. I've never done this before in my life. Must be a special day for y'all. And I never had put it on in front of everybody. Also, see, that's what's happened. You have sing praises. You just forget where you are, what you're doing, the whole bit. That's why I look that. Okay. Hear me okay? Do I look okay? Okay. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you truly. Just you are our God. We praise you, Lord. And just thank you for how you reveal yourself to us. I pray this morning be a special morning, God, that you'd be our teacher and that we just really open our eyes to your hand in our lives. And God, I pray you would have our eyes fixed upon you and that we have great confidence in you and great confidence that you brought us into your kingdom. I pray you anoint me. I just speak words of the flesh and words of the spirit. You know, this is not going good this morning. Words of the flesh. No, I do not want to speak words of the flesh. I want to speak words of the spirit and each heart to be open. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're in the book of Romans still. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9. We're going to spend time in Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9:13, it says this: Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, we are, as we have gone through the book of Romans, and the first eight chapters, and the first eight chapters are extremely important. I believe in the first eight chapters, it tells us how to function in the Christian life. I mean, I think really in the first eight chapters, it tells us all we need to know about our relationship with the Lord and how to function with Him. And saying that, I repeat, I think everybody needs to read the first eight chapters, understand the first. If you're a Christian and you want to be a productive Christian, you need to read the first eight chapters, understand, you know, as much as you can the first eight chapters, listen to the messages on the first eight chapters, because it encompasses that. The Christian life, the Christian faith, all right? And if that's what we want to participate in, we need to read those chapters and ask God to open our minds to what it says. Amen? I made my point? Okay. Now, at the end of chapter 8 in the book of Romans, there is a hard change of direction, okay? I mean, we go up to chapter 8, but we moved in chapter 9. There's just a whole different point being made. All right, so it's a hard break after chapter 8. And that's what we're going to look at the next few weeks. We're going to look at chapters 9, 10, and 11 because you can look at them as a group. So in your mind, this helps you when you read through this, okay? Chapter 8, if I was God, I would have put a period and you'd had the book of Romans, 8 chapters. That's it. But he didn't do that. Well, he added a bunch of chapters, but he, right after chapter 8, he changes, you know, changes the theme, and he writes 9, 10, and 11. And so we need to kind of understand that 9, 10, and 11 have some fascinating insights, okay? And we're going to see God's hand in our salvation, okay? However, we need to understand the situation at the time when this was written. 1 through 8, all Christianity. 9 through 11, all Christianity. However, 9 through 11 is answering a specific question that was really prevalent at that time. And so if we understand the situation at that time, it will give us some insight in what God is doing in those three chapters and what he's saying. Okay? So it's important. We need to understand specifically what was happening at that time. Now, if we don't understand what's happening at that time, God still speaks of us. It's still the Word of God, and it's powerful, okay? But if we understand what happened at that time, we have more insight, and it will help us to understand these three chapters, okay? Well, what we have here, when this book was written, when the Bible was written, as far as that goes, but when the book of Romans was written, there were more Jews than Christians. Okay, now that's not a situation we have right now. But then there were more Jews than Christians. And you can't be exact number, but we're just talking, 30 years or something. So there's more Jews than Christians. And not only that, a good portion of the Christians came out of the Jewish faith. You see what's happening? So you see this picture. More Jews than Christians. And most of the Christians, or a lot of the Christians that came to Christ, came out of the Jewish faith. Therefore, there came forward a monumental question for the people at the time. It's like, well, how come all these Jews are not coming to the faith? They're God's chosen people, but there's a mass of Jews that are excluded. And how come that these, in the Jewish eyes, these despicable Gentiles are coming to the faith? That's a legitimate question, and you see it in the book of Acts. I always love it, and I repeat it, what Peter did when he is called to Cornelius' house, because it exposes the problem. Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, that means he was like a commander, all right, got a vision, that you need to go and ask Peter to come and talk to you. He goes, okay. I mean, that's why. Well, at the same time, and I'm not going to go through the details for time, Peter gets a vision that Cornelius is coming and he needs to go with him and share the gospel. So, I mean, a Gentile gets a vision, a Jew, Peter gets the vision. Cornelius, we're going to tell you. Basically, paraphrasing salvation. Peter, I want you to go and tell the Gentile. The Jew, I want you to go and tell the Gentile. Peter comes in to Cornelius' house. Steps into Cornelius' house, the Gentile house. Guess what's the first words out of the Jewish Peter's mouth? He goes, I'm not supposed to be here. It's against the law for me to be here. Whose law? The Jewish law. I mean, I'd say, Peter, don't let the door hit you in the back on the way out, buddy. But Cornelius had a vision. He's going to tell you. And that's what Cornelius said. And then Peter goes, I had the same vision. I'll tell you. So Peter shares with Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit falls on him, and he says, oh my God. And what they said, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. They can't see the issue. That's the issue when Paul wrote this. That's what's going on. And so you got questions on two sides. The people, because they're more, I believe, more Jews than Christians at the time, he's answering this question. He's answering this question. How come this is God's chosen people? Why aren't they all coming to Christ? They're not, just a few of them. And these Gentiles that we won't even go in their house, they're coming to Christ. I mean, can you imagine at that time having a fellowship dinner? Got the Jews and Gentiles. I ain't sitting with them. I'm not eating with them. He may love Jesus, but I ain't eating with him. You see what I'm saying? So that's the issue that they're dealing with. So Paul has to deal with this issue. That's the issue that he has. So he gives us all we need to know about salvation through chapter 8. Amen? He goes, now I got to deal with you. How you all get along? I mean, the Gentiles don't understand, the Jews don't understand, and you guys got to get together and talk. So he's explaining to them what God is doing. All right? How could the Jews be excluded from salvation? But even worse, how could the Gentiles be included? See? Thus, God writes Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, it's important to understand that, or you're going to read 9, 10, and 11 and have a real hard time understanding it, because you're not going to understand why he wrote it. Now, it's still true, but if we have the context, it helps us. I mean, there's still going to be some difficult things in there, but in context, we see what God's trying to explain. Amen? All right. So here we have this one. This is, in that context, this is when God said this. Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. Okay? You know, with me? It's that context. Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. Now, as I read, I read some commentators on that. It says, well, you know, Jacob and Esau, and when God said this, he knew Jacob and Esau, they grew up, and what kind of men they believed. And then he tells you, I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. But when you read this, and I'm just asking you to read it yourself, when you read it in yourself, you'll go through this. And Jacob and Esau were twins. And when you read in the Old Testament, they struggled in the womb. In the womb. These kids are fighting. Hey, ladies, you know? Nothing. I mean, they fought in the womb, okay? So they fought in the womb. And when you read this, it really looks like God said this while Rachel was pregnant. It really does. He said this when she's still carrying these kids and they're fighting. That's when he said it. And I know it helps us to say, well, God saw them grow up. And then he meant, but I don't think that's what it says. He said it when they were in the womb. He knew it. Now, so for an explanation, I'm not going to go over all of chapter 9, but for an explanation of why so many Jews could be excluded, what God does, he goes back to Abraham. All right, and if you read through 9, he starts off, let me explain this to you. And he goes back to Abraham, the first Jew. And what God did was chose Abraham, and Abraham was obedient. He was the first Jew right there. Then he goes on, and he goes to Isaac. Isaac, second Jew. Abraham's only son, okay? Son of promise. So that's the second Jew. It's all chapter 9. Then he goes to Jacob, the third Jew. Aren't you happy you know this? Guess what? I knew who the first three Jews were. Okay. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the third Jew. However, Esau is Jacob's twin brother. And he was not chosen, and he was not included in the Jewish race. Now, what's this chapter? Who's this chapter written to? Converted Jews and Gentiles. If they can't figure out what's going on, your heritage is wrong to come to know Christ. I mean, some of us still might pull that, but just like, no. Man, so here you have the picture. Jacob's twin brother, Esau, was not chosen. Jacob was chosen. Okay? Now, my opinion, they were chosen in the womb. In the womb. Now, question is, why was Esau not chosen? Why was Esau not chosen? Let's look at Romans, well, it's the next verse, but Romans 9, verses 14 through 15. Romans 9, 14 through 15. Okay, it says, what then shall we say? What? What then shall we say about what? Jacob and Esau. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? How many of you thought, hey, come on, God, those are little kids. They're little babies. They're just little babies. You know what you're doing. Did anybody think that? God thinks you might have thought that. Because he says here, is God unjust? Not at all. For, I told you through Moses, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I guess that's an answer. Okay, you know, that's what he said. Have mercy. Whom I have mercy, I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, I want us to look at something and think about this, because we get hung up on Esau. See, and the real issue is not that Esau was chosen. The miracle in this is that Jacob was chosen. That's the miracle. See, how many even thought about Jacob? No, you say, poor Esau. No, that's not the issue. But it's an unbelievable miracle that God chose Jacob. You know, when I read, and if you read through the Old Testament, and you read about Jacob and Esau, okay, I just want to tell you, just as a guy hanging out with other guys, I would never want to hang out with Jacob. Never. Now, I like Esau. I mean, this guy, he is a hunter, he is a man's man. I mean, you could just see going out playing football, this guy, you know. And he ain't playing football with Jacob. But you play football with Esau. I mean, he's a man's man. His dad knew it, you know. He said, let me show you my son, Esau. He's a man's man. All right. Jacob's in the tent with his mother. I mean, it actually says that. He's a man in the tents with his mother. All right. I mean, come on, guys. Come on, let's play with Esau. Don't bring Jacob. Jeez. But so that's what you're going to. I mean, it's like I like Esau. I really do like him, you know. And Jacob, and the more you learn about Jacob, the more you dislike him. You really do. So if I just knew more about it, well, you know more about him. He's like, gosh, he's not a likable guy. First of all, his name means, why would his mother name him this? Or maybe God told him, it means deception. It's just like, come on, Esau, and bring deception with you. No. So, and you see that the guy, and he deceives everyone he comes in contact with in the Old Testament. He deceives them to get his own way. Every single time. You know. So again, my question is, God, okay, you got some issues with Esau, but why in the world do you love Jacob? Why? The guy has no character. Has no character. But then you see there's a few things that he does focus on the things of God. Some things come out like, you know, it's like Esau comes in and he's hungry. He's a great game. He's out starving to death. And Jacob's home cooking stew. I mean, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? He's home cooking stew. And Esau's been out hunting. He's sweating. And I want something neat. Jacob goes, no. I'm not giving you anything. He said, I tell you what, I want some stew. He said, I tell you what, give me your birthright, I'll give you some stew. Esau goes, whatever, takes the stew. There we see the difference. There we see the difference. Right there. Right there. But I'm still having a problem getting over Jacob. The guy's deceptive. And in fact, Esau, when he took away his birthright and took away his promises, the one that would be the head of the family, Esau said, you know, I'm going to kill you. And so Jacob goes, I pushed this too far. I got to get out of Dodge. So he leaves. You know, he leaves. So when he comes back, and Esau, God bless him, when Jacob comes back like some 20 years later, Esau, he's got another thing going. He's still blasting. Jacob says, this guy's going to kill me. Esau, I don't worry about it. I forgot about that. So he just goes up. I mean, come on. Esau's a lot of fun. But I don't think Esau's showing some problems, right? Jacob did all his deception to get the birthright. And the thing is, God gave it to him. He goes, Jacob, I love. Esau, I hate. It was their attitude towards God that made the difference. Amen? So here we say, so now you understand why this verse is in the chapter explaining why some Gentiles come to the Lord and some Jews don't, you know? Because, well, you have twin brothers coming out of a Jewish man. Technically, they would be both Jews, but God only chose one, Jacob. Because he's the one, with all his fault, had a heart for the Lord. And he knew it. Amen. Y'all with me? So now you see why this is. It's like, or sort of. Now, so we want to continue to look at this. And we see something here that's too is interesting. This is God's choice, especially if they're in the womb. I mean, it'd be God's choice anyway. It's God's choice. It's God's grace. Now, God gives us a clear explanation of his choice and his grace. And I've heard a lot of preachers say, I want to give you a definition of grace, and they'll turn to Romans chapter 9, which is good, but it's talking about the, you know, dissension between the Jews and the Gentiles. But it's still a good verse right there. So here is a verse that explains God's choice. Next verse. Look at Romans 9:16. And this really drives home the impact I think these kids were in the womb. Romans 9:16. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but God's mercy. How did you get in the kingdom? I don't care how, what your desire is. I don't care how you try. It's God's mercy. Oh, God, save me a sinner. There it is. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Salvation is not based on our desire or effort. God's people are saved through God's grace and God alone. God alone. God also, he's going to continue in verse 17. God is going to show us how he works for good and at the same time uses, I'm going to have to drink, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. But what we're going to see here, how God works good, he works good in this world, and at the same time uses existing evil to serve his purposes. Y'all ready for this? I mean, this is like, you gotta be kidding me. You gotta be kidding me. So, does God work good in the world? Does God use evil for his own purposes? That's what it says. This verse is going to tell us how he does this. How he does this. And he's going to talk about the Egyptian Pharaoh who enslaved God's people. Romans 9, verses 17 through 18. Now again, it's tied to 16. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Verse 17, for Scripture says to Pharaoh, now this is the evil guy that's enslaved the Israelites. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Okay, you go, golly, the Jews in there, and they got away. Evil Pharaoh makes the slaves, and oh my gosh, yeah, oh, this is a mess. We'll never get out of this. What's God going to do? It's not. I set this up. I set this up. Man, Pharaoh, he's the worst guy ever. I know. I raised him up. I raised him up. Now I'm going to show my power through him. Oh, okay. All right. See, the evil Pharaoh of Egypt, on whom God poured out 9 plagues, was raised up for that very purpose, to show God's power. Oh, I'm going to raise this guy up, and I'm going to pour out 9 plagues on him. And they'll see. And then what we have here is that Moses went head to head with Pharaoh. Who raised Moses up? God. Who raised Pharaoh up? God. You have these two titans clash, and God raised them both up. Why? It says, so they will see my power. So they'll see my power. Now, some of us will argue, okay? Some of us will argue with God. And we will say, that's not fair. That's not fair. Has that crossed, you don't answer this. Has it ever crossed your mind? God, that's not fair. It's just not fair. I mean, there's a whole slew of things in my mind. I say, God, that's just not fair. And I could share it with some of my friends and they'd go, that's not fair. So I got to get a group of people together to say that's not fair, you know? But what he's saying here is, God is fair. So you might say God is not fair, or we might say, how does anyone have a choice? How do you have a choice? Therefore, if there's no choice and it's not fair, God, how could you rightly judge anyone? How could you judge anyone, God? So, aren't you glad in the next verse, God answers us? Are you ready for the answer? He's going to answer this question that some of you may have. He anticipated the reply, and so he wants to tell us so we understand what's going on. Romans 9:19. One of you will say to me, he knew you were thinking it. He knew you were thinking that. See? He did it. He knew it. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist God's will? Amen? Hallelujah. You know, power to the people. What a God. Then he continues in verse 20. But who are you, a mere human being, to talk back to God? Oh, that's a little... Who are you, a mere human being, to talk back to God? Now, we may have problems with that, okay? And I just try to think of your kids. It's like, go clean up your room. My brother messed it up. I'm not doing it. Who are you to talk back to me? I mean, we do it all the time. God's going to, you know, I don't have to explain to you or take, I'll kick care of your brother later. You do what I say. Now, you don't have a concept of everything that's going on. See, we do it all the time. And that's what God's doing. He's, who are you? A mere human being. A mere human being to talk back to God. Then he says this. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did, why did you make me like this? He made us. And how can we say back, why'd you make me like this? See? God is sovereign, majestic, all-powerful, working all things for his intended purpose. Therefore, we need to humble ourselves in awe and honor him. Because bottom line, who are we, a mere human being, to talk back to God? Now, he just kind of sets it. I mean, just think if you're before the throne of grace, you know, you're coming into heaven. Should you just listened? Should you just listen to me? Listen to me, all right? Now, even in the Old Testament, God warns us about this humanistic attitude. Because you realize that's what it is, humanism. The way I see the human reality and the way I judge it. And therefore, God, you need to see this from my human perspective. Meaning we don't see it from his divine perspective. So it's a humanistic attitude, which you see all around us. It's what humans think. Secular. Humanism. Well, God warns us about this in the Old Testament. Same thing. Because people don't change. And so Israel has got all this figured out. And so he comes and says, you know, you messed up again. You messed up again. You're judging me. You're not listening to me. Old Testament. And it's funny how the Old Testament doesn't change from the New Testament. People don't change. So this is what God says to the people. Same thing. Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but you might jot it down. Isaiah 29:16. God says, you people turn things upside down. And all God's people say, what? Amen. I mean, look at the world around us. I've talked to people about this. Can you believe what these people are doing? Right, wrong, wrong, right. Everything's upside down. God comes down and says, look, you've done it again. You people turn everything upside down. See? You turn everything upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it? You did not make me. Kids, I don't have to listen to you. You know, no. Who made you boss? Have you ever heard that one? I've actually heard. Who made you boss? Okay. But this, so what is formed, say to the one who formed it, you did not make me. Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? How can you, a mere human being, the pot, say to the potter, you know nothing? He just made you. Everything about you, you know nothing. God's gone. I always picture this between God and Gabriel. Like a, Gabe, you believe that? Do you believe he said that? You believe he said that? Can you look at that? See? So, what? People turn things upside down. God uses the example of a potter making a clay pot. Here's a potter making a clay pot. Now, let me tell you something. There's a potter making a clay pot. Who's the potter? Who's the clay pot? He goes, you know, pay attention to who you're talking to. Pay attention to who you, what you do. You're a pot. You're a pot, and you're telling me I don't know why I'm there. You wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for me. What are you doing? You see the thing? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. You know, can the clay pot say to the potter, you did not make me? No, no, no. Can it? You know nothing. Well, I put you in a bad way if I know nothing because I made you. You see, it's fascinating. Of course, let's just back up. So you see the picture here. Now again, what God is doing, he's answering the question, well, you got to be a Jew, you got to be a Gentile, once you got to be? He goes, it doesn't make any difference. It's the one I choose. That's his point between Jews and Gentiles. That's what he's telling us. But there's a lot of other things that he is telling us. Oh my God, he can kind of do lots of stuff because he is the creator. He is the potter. We're the pot. And the pot shouldn't talk back to the potter and say we don't like his work. Now, okay, so we got that and put a little period there. Of course, here's a real question. Here's a real question. We're working about all these different people that not living up to what we think they should. God's not being fair to them. But of course, the real question is, why does he put up with any of us? That's a real question. Why does he put up with us? I mean, all the other people, well, that's him. But why does he put up with us? Again, why did he choose us? Why did God choose us? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now we're jumping. New Testament, boom, church, all believers, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For God chose us. Really? Really? You know, I usually keep it on the basketball. You know, you pick the team for basketball. You pick the kids, you know. And it's like, okay, I choose you. Me? Yeah. See, you know, for God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. When did He choose us? Tell me, just read it and tell me. When did He choose us? I can't hear anybody. Before the creation of the world. I mean, really, before the creation of the world, He chose us. Do you think God may have picked Jacob while he was still in the womb? I think, when I read this, I think He knew about Jacob before the creation of the world. He knew about Esau before the creation. Yeah. Yeah, you pick him in the womb. That's not an issue. He picked us before the womb. He picked. That's what they're saying. God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Fascinating. Fascinating. Now, this is a miracle. This is an absolute miracle. God chose us. Now, here's a bigger miracle than He chose us. This is a bigger miracle, the fact He chose us. All right? And it's why He chose us. Why He chose us. 1 Corinthians 1:27. He chose me. Play basketball with Him. I'm the best first pick. He chose me. And then the Bible says, not exactly, 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I'm going to pick four players to play basketball with me, and these four have never even picked up a basketball. And we're going to beat you. Why? Because of the one who picked us. See? And He picked us because we can't play. Amen? I mean, we're going back. Well, wait a minute. You know, He chose it. He didn't pick Esau. Poor Esau. No. If He picked four, they can't play. Then we have an idea of why He picked Jacob. Because he couldn't play. Jacob couldn't play. He just loved the guy that picked him. You see? He had nothing to offer. Except he liked the guy who picked him. And he even deceived his brother to get the birthright. Because I love the guy who picks. It's like, now this is not a blessing on deception. But you see what, understanding what God is telling us. He's telling the Jews and the Gentiles, you're in here because I picked you, not because you're Jews and Gentiles. And He's going all through this, mainly to explain to the Jews. And the Jews were the ones having the problem with it. Jews were having the problem. You know, Peter and Cornelius? Cornelius said, okay, man, whatever. Peter goes, I ain't going in there. No. And he has to give him three separate visions. Whatever. See? And so Peter finally goes. The Jews were the issue. But so He's explaining it to us. But we now see, hello, He chose us. And He chose us because we can't play. And He goes, I'm going to spread to the world because of you. You ever wish, I wish I had more abilities? God never thought that about you. He never thought that. He said, but through me, I'll make you just what I want you to be. And that's the issue, is to work it through me. Because I used Jacob, and that's a perfect example. Perfect example. Now, so as we look at this, and so we look at this, I'm going to wrap this up right now. As we look at chapter 9, there are a lot of questions. And by the way, if you want to just drive yourself nuts, buy you some commentaries and read up on the subject. It proves you that theologians don't have a clue. They don't. I mean, at least they don't agree with each other. They don't agree with it. I mean, you hear, when I said, well, he came up and Esau was a bad guy and Jacob was a good guy and God saw that and He's just telling us, hey, to them, you know, when they grew up. That's a theological presentation. Except when I read it, it doesn't say that. It just doesn't say that. But it helps me explain something I can't explain. So what I'm saying, this can absolutely drive you crazy about election, chosen, and free will. I got to tell you this. It's a little sidebar. Excuse me. But there's a thing in 1st or 2nd Timothy, and it said, it makes a comment, and it makes says, you when you share the word, the elect can't even understand it. Now think about that. He said they're elect, but I'm going to have to send somebody else. They can't understand the thing you're saying. You don't know nothing. So I'm going to have to send somebody. Why don't, well, he's elect. Why didn't he just come in? Because I got, he's elect. That's the reason I'm going to have somebody tell him. You see what I'm saying? So it's our responsibility to know what we're supposed to say. You know, and if it's sometimes we're so confused, God said, I've chosen these people, but I ain't got a soul in this church that's planted to them. I've chosen them, you know. But they can't explain it. I might find somebody to explain it. You see? I mean, that, it's amazing how consistent God is through things. So we learn and we share as God said, but we know it's God elect. There's another, and just to throw this out, there's a guy who used to be in this church some years ago. I had a meeting, and he said, I'm not going to heaven. I said, well, why is that? And he said, I'm not part of the elect. I said, well, why don't you just pray with me, save Christ, and then you'll be part of the elect. Like that. It doesn't work that way. I said, how does it work? God chose you. He told me he didn't choose me. I said, I think when you stand before heaven, God in heaven, he's going to say, I didn't choose you. He's going to say, you rejected me. Right here. Accept and be part of the elect. Let God take the elect. But you right here, you have a purpose to share the gospel and receive. See, I have this picture. And this is me. Understanding. You know, I've read some of these people on these books, Free Will, Election, and it's just like, oh gosh. You know, I mean, I don't even have the mental capacity to read everything. I mean, it's amazing. You can fill this room. And they don't agree. By the way, they do not agree. Okay, good, godly people, bless them, but they don't agree. But I got this figured out. You want to hear it? It's like there's a big heaven, there's a big door in heaven. Big door. And on this door, it says, whosoever believe can enter. Whosoever. And so you walk up and you open that door and you're the whosoever and you step in. Amen? You shut the door and you walk out and you turn around and you look back at the door and it says, chosen from the foundations of the world. That's it. I'm telling you, that's it. Whosoever. That's what we know. On the other side of the door, when we get in, God chose you from the foundation of the world. But that's balls in his court. Amen? Remember the door. Anybody say, do something on predestination. Do something on free will. Do something on election. Just remember the door. That's it. Now, so here we have. So what we want to focus on, God is sovereign and we're going to praise him. And like it's a, and we're like Jacob. I can't believe we're here. He chose. I can't believe we can't even play. And we're here on the winning team. It's amazing. But he does give us something we can understand. We can understand. And he gives us something we can hold on to from a human point of view and be absolutely 100% correct. Okay? And it's in Romans 2, Romans 9:33. Because he says this. We can understand this, and this is what we're, I mean, as far as election and all that stuff, hey, we're on the team God chose us. Can't even play, but we're on the team God chose us. I'm going to get good because he's going to work through me, you know, kind of. But he says, here's the issue we understand right here, totally understand, Romans 9:33. He goes, listen, all these people that are not coming to me, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion, Israel, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them to fall. By the way, the stone and the rock is Jesus. I lay in Zion a stone that causes them to stumble, a rock that makes them to fall. And the one who believes in him, Jesus, will never be put to shame. All of them are stumbling over the stone of Jesus. And those who believe, chosen from the foundations of the world. Therefore, I'll focus on what we understand. We are chosen through Jesus Christ. Thus, we choose to agree with God and preach Christ crucified. We choose because God chose us. And we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. Amen? Amen. So with all this, walk away with one thing. God chose you. God chose you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, it is. It's a miracle. God, I can stand before you now and I think, it's an absolute miracle that you would ever choose me. I don't understand that. There's no logic behind that. But Lord, I am thankful and I humble myself to you that you're a mighty God. And you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in my place, that I believe upon him and I have salvation. Now, thank you for every person that has come to you, that you knew them before the foundations of the earth. Your hand is upon them. You are protected. You're working with them. You gave everything you had for them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look up into heaven, we do see that door, and it says, whosoever believes will have eternal life. And Lord, we declare, we do believe in you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.